Well, good morning. I hope you're doing well, and I hope you're enjoying your summer so far. I don't know if you've noticed, but something happens in Canada when summer arrives. When the nice weather comes, people begin to emerge from their homes, and you actually see your neighbors. Now, this year it's a little different because you got to stay at least 6 feet away from them, but it's really nice. In my neighborhood, I've been seeing the kids outside. They're playing, they're riding their bikes, they're playing games on the street. Some are using chalk to draw pictures, or they're playing games with chalk, and it's a beautiful sight. And as I was watching them one day, I was reminded of this one game that I used to play with my friends when I was a kid. We used to play it at recess, or we'd play it after school, and it was called I Declare War. Maybe some of you played it when you were a kid as well. But how it worked was each player would name their own country. And then you'd use a piece of chalk to draw a really big circle. And then you'd divide that circle into triangles for as many players as you had. 4 to 6 was usually ideal. Then you'd find a good throwing stick. And everyone would stand in the circle and player would declare war on another player by throwing the stick at that person. And if he hit the player, then he would be able to get down on his knees and take as much land from that person's country as possible. If he missed, then the player who he tried to hit would end up having to get land from his country, and then no matter who won or lost on that game, the player who was thrown at, he gets to declare war on the next player. And it was a really fun game. Eventually, someone would win the whole world. They'd take all the land, and they would end up winning the game. It was a really competitive game and a lot of fun. Now, I remember the joy of winning the war, conquering the world, and being declared supreme ruler by my friends. Now, that's just a kid's game, but I've been thinking, I think it's time that we declare war for real. It's time to declare war on your negative thoughts, on your bad habits. It's time to declare war on worry, on your addictions, on your debt, on the darkness invading your home, on the darkness invading your marriage, on the darkness invading your children's life and at your workplace. And I think it's especially time to declare war on the battle within. We're starting a new series today, and it's called, you guessed it, I Declare War. And it's all about spiritual warfare. Now, as soon as I say those words, some of you will go, wait a second, that seems a little weird. And I get that. Spiritual warfare is something that the Bible talks a lot about. But the problem is, sometimes in Christianity, it's represented by people from two different extremes. Some people come at it from a skeptical standpoint. If someone says that even anything has a hint of the supernatural, they'll say, no, I can't buy that. If I can't see it and touch it, I don't believe it, and I can't embrace it as truth. But on the other side of the spectrum, there are some people that are very superstitious. And when you talk about spiritual warfare, some people think everything is spiritual. They stub their toe when they think it's the devil. But in the middle of that is an understanding that my life has various components to it. There's my physical health, my mental health, my emotional health, my spiritual health, and it's all one. It's all me. And the truth is, sometimes we face battles. Some will be physical, some emotional, some spiritual in nature. And the weapons that God has given us to fight those spiritual battles are spiritual in nature. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at how to wear the armor of God and where we fight the battle. But today, I want to start off by ruining the whole series for you with one simple truth. You can win before the battle even begins. Now, you still need some battle tactics, so please keep coming back, okay? But this series is about me, a broken sinner having come to Jesus, been saved, forgiven, and freed, and born again, and made new. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. The fact is, I'm saved, and I'm going home. I belong to the King, and the King is already won. When he came out of that grave, he won. Satan knows that his time is up. But today we're in a battle that we've already been decided for. We fight from victory, not for victory. But we're going to talk about today is how do I begin to walk in that victory? Because let's face it, a lot of us walk in defeat. And I think some of us have even lost heart. Now, one of my favorite books is a little book written by John Eldridge. It's called Epic. Now, I've talked about this book before, but I think it's so good. In it, he says, we find ourselves in the middle of a story that's sometimes wonderful, sometimes awful, and usually a confusing mixture of both. And we haven't got a clue how to make sense of it all. He says, no wonder we keep losing heart. For when we were born into the midst of a great story that began before the dawn of time. And there are three important things that we need to be aware of as Christians. One, things are not as they seem. Two, we are at war. And three, you have a crucial role to play. And I think many people underestimate their role in the big story. There are great things to be done, great sacrifices to be made. And you won't lose heart if you know what's really going on here and how important you are. There are people to protect. There's a kingdom to advance, and there is a battle to win. And I believe that that is so true. But I think many of us have lost heart. And to be honest with you this morning, I feel like lately I've lost heart. And I need to be reminded of the importance of the battle and not giving up the fight. So I thought that maybe some of you might need a reminder as well. Because what the New Testament presents to us is that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are victors. And if God is for us, who can be against us? But the question is, how do we live like that? Well, what I want to do is I want to look at a passage of scripture in Ephesians chapter 1. It's a prayer that Paul prayed, and he wrote it for the Christians, and I believe it can answer some of those questions. So if you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 23. It says, ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself. Now that's a tremendous prayer for Paul to pray. He says, I want you to know God, and I want you to know his power. I want you to walk around in the victory of his resurrection. I want you to walk around with hope and light. And there's some strategies in Paul's prayer here that I think can help us. So I want to talk about the three big desires that Paul expresses in his prayer. These are also God's desire for his people. These are things that give us a game plan for how to win the battles in life. Now, a game plan is a strategy worked out in advance, and God has given us a game plan, and I believe that if we go by this game plan, it will help us in our battles. Our first of all, our game plan is to grow in our knowledge of God. We see that in verses 16 and 17, where it says, I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. Notice here Paul says, I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. Now, we need to be careful here because we don't want to be mistaken that all Paul is talking about is just mere information. I think having information about God is good. There's nothing wrong with memorizing scripture or collecting historical data or knowing the books of the Bible, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. Yes, we need to read God's word. We need to know it and study it. But if we're going to know God more, we need more than information, because information in and of itself sometimes doesn't change us. In fact, sometimes information can puff us up and make us think that we know so much. But Paul says, I want you to grow in wisdom, which means what you do with what you know. And he prays, I want you to grow in insight, which has to do with the things that God's Spirit shows us as we study. In other words, know more, but know more by experience. It's kind of like if you ask me, Connie, are you married? I could say, yes, I'm married. I have a certificate to prove it. I'm married to a man named John Jeffert. Now, I can give you some facts about John, this man that I'm married to. He was born in Newfoundland. He moved to Ontario with his family when he was just a little boy. That explains his love for the water and for fish and chips. He's the firstborn, and he has three other brothers. He's great with numbers, and he can play a mean game of muckers. Now, that's some facts about my husband, John. But the fact is, we've been together for 33 years since we started dating. We've been talking and having conversations and getting to know one another. There are things that John can predict about my behavior, and there are things that I know about John and why he's behaving the way he is, because we know each other. We have a relationship. And what Paul is saying here is God wants you to truly know him like that. Not just some trivia and some facts about him. He wants a real relationship with you. God wants you to know him personally. If you're going to walk in victory and win the battles in your life, you need to know God through an intimate relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. And that's step one in the game plan. Get to know God better. We need to be like Paul, who said in Philippians 3:10 and 11, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul dedicated his life to knowing God more, and that's God's desire for every single one of us. If we are going to win the battles, then we need to increase in our knowledge of God. We need to know who he is, what he's like, and how much he loves us. The second part of the game plan is to live with a daily experience of hope. And we see that in verse 18, where it says, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope that he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich and who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I read about this school system in a large city that had a program to help children keep up with their schoolwork during stays in the city hospitals. One day, a teacher who was assigned to the program received a routine call asking her to visit this particular child. She took the child's name and their room number, and she talked briefly with the classroom teacher. And the teacher told her, we're studying nouns and adverbs now in class. And the regular teacher said she'd be grateful if she could help him understand those concepts so that he didn't fall too far behind. Well, the hospital program teacher went to see the boy that afternoon, but no one had mentioned to her that the boy had been badly burned and was in great pain. Upset at the sight of the boy, she stammered, and she didn't think that she could do very well, but she said, I'm here to help you with nouns. And when she left, she felt she hadn't accomplished much, but the next day, a nurse asked her, what did you do with that boy? And the teacher felt like she must have done something wrong, and the nurse, no, there's no need to apologize. You don't know what I mean. We've been worried about this little boy, but ever since yesterday, it's like his whole attitude has changed. He's fighting back. He's responding to treatment. It's as though he's decided to live. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had completely given up hope until that teacher arrived. Everything changed when he came to the realization, and he expressed it this way. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a crying boy, would they? You see, hope is a powerful thing, and we need it to fight in the battles of life. Without hope, we'll not survive. We give up. We need hope to cope. We need hope to keep on fighting. If you think about the word hope, it's a word we use in our vocabulary all the time. We say things like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope we can meet together in the church again soon, or we hope we don't get sick, or I hope the line at the grocery store is not very long. You know, we hope. And in scriptures, that word is used over 200 times. As we begin to pull out and see how that word hope is used throughout the Bible, it can be summarized around something like this. Hope means a confident expectation in the future. It means a contagious enthusiasm for what will come. The idea of hope is that you're looking forward to the future with enthusiasm, with confidence, and with expectation that there's a blessing on the other end of this. A hope is a powerful thing, but it must be placed in the right source. Sometimes our hope can be misplaced. There's a wonderful verse about hope in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." He begins that verse by saying, "May the God of hope." Now, Paul is declaring something about the very essence and nature of God here. God is not just the inspirer of hope. He authors hope. It's not just that God is giving hope, but it's descriptive of the very nature and character of the God that we serve. He is a God of hope. And the beautiful truth about this reality is that the hope we have is not based on probabilities. It's based on promises. Let me see if I can explain what I mean here. All the hope you and I have down here at this level, all the misplaced hopes, they're all based on probabilities. You might say, I think I have a really good shot at that promotion. I hope I do. Or I think that if I put this much money away in my RSP and it grows at this amount of interest, then I should have enough money for when I want to retire. I hope that will happen. All of that is based on probabilities. It's based on a kind of wish and a hope that may or may not come true. And whether it's a person or a thing, a system or a spouse, whatever it is you're banking on probabilities. But with the God of hope, it's totally different. You're banking on promises, and you're banking on promises that God made himself. And in the book of Titus, Paul says, this is a God that cannot lie. When he promises to do those things, he will do them. These promises that he's placed over your life and spoken over you will happen. His son will return. You are not condemned in Christ Jesus. You really are forgiven and cleansed. You really will be made new. You are not forsaken, and God will never leave you. So you are not alone. Our hope is not based on probabilities. It's based on promises. And God wants us to walk around with a daily experience of hope. We need hope to fight in the battles of life. And we can know with certainty that our hope is a lot more than wishful thinking. It is a settled fact. So we need to live in hope today. The third part of the game plan is to walk in the power of the resurrection. Let's read verses 19 and 20 again. It says, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for you who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." I once read a story about an army boot camp. Now, at boot camp, the military trains its recruits on how to use various weapons. one of the training sessions, they were teaching the soldiers how to handle grenades. Now, to start out with, they would hand the recruits a dummy grenade because they didn't want them to blow themselves up right away. But they would teach them how to use those grenades properly and how to toss them. Then they grade them on how well they did and how far they threw the grenades. Then, after that, they gave the recruits live grenades. One of the instructors noted, "You'd be surprised how much further they could throw those live grenades." Now think about it. Why do you think they could throw those live grenades so much further? It's because they knew how much power they held in their hands. And it's the same for us. It's when we understand how much power Christ has placed in our hands, that's when our lives begin to change. It's important to know about the power that Christ has given you. And you can learn to know about Christ's power in the same way that those soldiers learned about how to the power in those live grenades. They either seen those explosives in action or maybe they read about them. And in the same way, we too can learn to know about Christ's power by what we've seen him do in our own lives or in the lives of others. We can also learn to know that power by when we read the Bible. The scripture is filled with stories of men and women who experience God's power. And also scriptures like this one that we just read in Ephesians chapter 1 that talk about that power. Paul tells us here that if you have believed in Jesus for eternal life, that power that he is about to describe is yours. So if you want power, and I know you do, listen up to see what kind of power you already have. There are two different words in the New Testament that can be translated as power and authority. Excuse me. Paul uses both of them in this passage. First, he talks about the dunamis of God. That's a Greek word that we get our word dynamite from. Dunamis is the explosive power of God that affects actual change. It's power that makes a difference. Things happen in our lives that are bad. Life is hard, but this is the kind of power that says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." The same dynamite power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. So I can have the power to overcome my circumstances. I can have the power to win over temptation. And I can have the power to become like Christ. In my own strength, it's not possible. But in God's dunamis power in you, you can. You and I are never powerless when we follow Jesus. Then in verse 22, Paul talks about the second kind of power, the exousia of God, the kingdom authority of God over all the powers of darkness. This is power in the sense of authority. Verse 22 says, "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ who fills all things everywhere with himself." Now, I have a sister that's a year older than me, and when we were in high school, she got her driver's license, and she would drive us to school sometimes, and this one day, we were coming home from school, and she passed a park school bus that was letting children off. Now, the bus was off the road, and it didn't have his flashers on, but the bus driver called the police, and my sister got a ticket, and we had to go to court. Now, I was called as a witness because I was in the car. And I remember being so scared. I was sitting in this little wooden box, and the judge made me say that I would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I remember looking at the judge and the authority that that judge had and the respect that he commanded. He had the power to make a decision about my sister, if she was guilty or innocent, and what would happen if she was found guilty. Well, thankfully, my sister won the case, and the judge actually told her he had seen lawyers come in the courtroom that didn't go do as good a job as she did, and he complimented her on her assertiveness. Now, I'll never forget the authority that that judge had, and that's the kind of authority that Paul is talking about here. Authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Ephesians 6:12 says, For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. This verse tells us that there are authority structures in the unseen world, and they are just as real as the authorities in the flesh and blood world that we live in. But none of them are above the resurrected Christ. Jesus has absolute authority over all authorities in heaven and on earth. And he grants that authority to his people, to the church. But there's something you need to remember. It's not your authority. It's Christ's authority. You cannot beat Satan with your authority because you don't have any. It's Christ's authority. And you don't get to claim Christ's authority until you are under God's authority. The only way to walk in authority is to walk in submission to Jesus. Someone has said, the greatness of man's power is the measure of surrender. And I think the reason we have so many powerless Christians is because they're not functioning in their Christian life under Christ's authority. But the exciting news is, when we do, we get resurrection power. Now, it's not the kind of power that allows you to leap tall buildings and stop bullets, but it is the kind of power that changes things, and it gives you the authority of Christ over sin. It's not the kind of power to work magic and escape difficulties in this world, but it's a power to live in this world, to be in the world but not of it. This is a power we have in Christ for godly living. It's the power to love when you'd rather hate. It's the power to forgive when you'd rather fight. It's the power to serve when you'd rather punish. The power of God in us gives us the ability to live and to love like Jesus in this world. His power is working in you, and you'll know that if your life looks more and more like Jesus every day. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Yes, I've heard that before. I've heard that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and that I have power, but I still feel powerless. And when your Christian life doesn't seem to work, you feel like somebody must have lied to you. Well, you weren't lied to. The power is ours in Christ, but I think that sometimes we live defeated because we never access that power that is ours. I read that just before World War II, a school in Texas caught fire and tragically killed 263 children. They couldn't escape. Afterwards, the town decided that they were never going to let such a disaster occur again. So when they built the new school, they installed the best sprinkler system that money could buy. Reassured parents began to send their children back to school again. But within 7 years, the community had grown so much and there were so many children, they had to expand the school. And as workmen began to construction, they discovered an appalling fact. The best sprinkler system that money could buy was never attached to the water line. It was never connected. And that story can make you shudder, but the sad reality is many Christians live their lives in exactly the same way. Just like that sprinkler system, many Christians are not connected to the power that God has given them and that's available to them. You know, if we want to win the battles in life, we have to get plugged into God's power. True power only works when you access it. And God has given you what you need for the fight. It's a matter of using it and learning to use it well. You already have truth, whether you believe it or not. You already have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, whether you use it or not. It's there. It's at your disposal. I also want to clarify something, that God's power doesn't remove us from hardships, from persecution, from danger, from difficulty, from sickness and death. Those things still happen. You will still experience defeat and discouragement and suffering and some setbacks. But the battle is real, but the power of God makes us more than conquerors in and through all of those things. If you are in Christ, You have a battle plan. You know God. You have hope. You have the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead living in you. You have the power of God's living word, your testimony, and the power of prayer available to you. And you get to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are a winner because Jesus is already won. Next week, I'm going to talk about the spiritual armor that you have at your disposal to protect yourself and to fight off the enemy attacks. But this morning, I just wanted to start by saying, I believe it's time to declare war. It's time to tell the enemy, get your hands off my marriage. Get your hands off my finances. Get your hands off my children and take your hands off my future. Are you ready to declare war? I know I am. And if you are, what I want you to do is I want you to write that in the chat, right? I declare war. And then begin getting to know God more, living in hope and walking in the power of the resurrection day by day. You know, I believe that some people who are listening, there's a battle going on right now for your soul. The enemy wants your soul. And if you've not yet believed in Jesus, I want to encourage you. Ask God for forgiveness. Give him your life today. He loves you so much and he wants to be in relationship with you. And you can have this power to live your life for Christ. And if that's you, then just let us know. Click request prayer where it says on the screen and there'll be somebody there to answer any questions that you might have and to pray with you. And for those of you who've already done that, you've already made that decision and you're following Christ, but you'd like someone to agree with you in prayer for some circumstance that is happening in your life right now or in a loved one's life, then you also can click that request prayer and someone will be glad to pray with you and to agree together in Jesus' name for whatever that circumstance might be. There is power in prayer. And on saying that, I'd love to pray for each one of you right now before we close. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you died and you rose again. And that same resurrection power you've given to us, your people. God, I pray that you would help us as we live in this world, that we would fight those battles, God, with what you've given us already. Lord, thank you that we have hope. We are not a people that live without hope. We know that you have won and that we because of that. God, I pray that anyone who's listening right now, that if they're experiencing hopelessness, that you would let hope arise in their hearts and that they would know that you are there and that you love them. God, I pray that you would help us to walk daily in that power that you provided for us. Help us to get to know you better, Lord. Put that desire in each one of our hearts to a longing to just get to know you more and to have a closer relationship with you. We need you, Lord. Life is hard sometimes. I know of situations right now that are just heartbreaking because we live in this world where there's sin and there's sickness and there's disease and things happen. And God, we need your power. We need you so much. So God, I just pray for each person that's listening, God, that you would just help them today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to remember, you are fighting from victory, not for victory. God bless you. Thank you for joining us and have a great week.